extended assembly. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. You'll probably remember in Exodus 12 where the Passover was instituted. The death angel went through Egypt, and all of the firstborn were slain. And then it passed over those and the children of Israel that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. It passed over them, which obviously was a type of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Of course, the Passover represents the tremendous and great and awesome sacrifice that Jesus and God gave for us for the remission of your sins so that we could be forgiven. Christ changed the symbols of the Old Testament Passover into the New Testament symbols of the blood and of the wine. In Matthew 26 and verses 26 through 29, as they were eating, Matthew 26 and verse 26 through 29, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." He took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So here Jesus Christ instituted the bread and the wine and in the New Testament Passover. And as we will see, all of the 7 annual holy days revolve around our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, as I hope to bring out, point to and relate to Jesus as being our Savior, the forgiver of our sins. In the plan of salvation, we're introduced here to a suffering Savior, someone who was willing to become human, someone who was willing to be beaten literally beyond human recognition and to give his life for us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, we read about the broken bread which represented the body of Jesus Christ, which was beaten. It says, "Who himself," 1 Peter 2, 24, "bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So Jesus was beaten beyond human recognition. As Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 point out, that he suffered more than any other human being has ever suffered. And he did that to take the penalty of our sin, and he did it so that we could be healed. Healed physically, healed emotionally, and healed spiritually. To claim that healing when we are sick or ill, we're instructed in James, the 5th chapter, and verse 14 and 15. James 5 and verses 14 and 15. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he have committed sins, he will be forgiven." So the wine that Jesus portrayed then at the Passover represents his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we find out that every single person has sinned, that every one of us are sinners, and that each and every one of us need a Savior to save us from that death penalty, because the wages of sin, as we read in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So without the blood of Christ applied to each and every one of us, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. So the road to salvation starts with repentance and the acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ as portrayed and pictured by keeping the Passover. Next, we see here in Leviticus 23, the days of unleavened bread, which picture coming out of sin. It pictures the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, coming out of the bondage of slavery that they were in. And just as they came out of slavery, God calls us out of the bondage and the slavery of Satan the devil, out of spiritual bondage. So once a person sees their sins, which is the breaking of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. So once we acknowledge that, we repent of those sins, we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, then we go on to perfection. We try to put sin out of our life. We do not continue to live in sin. We do not continue to practice sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we read about the New Testament keeping of the days of unleavened bread. And again, this was after Jesus Christ had been crucified. Here we are in Corinth, which was a pagan city. It was a Gentile city. And this was after Jesus Christ had been crucified. He said, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." So here they were keeping the days of unleavened bread. They were, quote, unleavened, end quote, physically. And so he says, now you need to be unleavened spiritually, because that was what was more important. "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." He didn't say it was done away. He didn't tell the Gentiles, well, that's stupid, that's foolish, you don't need to do that. No, he said, "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So here we see the Apostle Paul instructing a Gentile church at Corinth after the sacrifice of Christ to observe and to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But we realize that we cannot free ourselves, that obedience today does not make up for disobedience yesterday. If we started keeping God's holy Sabbath this today, then that does not forgive us for breaking God's Sabbath through the last how many ever years. So we realize, though, that we cannot be perfect of and through and by and with our own self, that it requires truly a, quote, higher power to help us to have the strength, the power, the ability to be an overcomer and to quit sinning. Which brings us to the next point in Leviticus 23, the day of Pentecost. Leviticus 23 and verse 15 through 21. Leviticus 23 and verses 15 through 21. "And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer 2 new grain offering to the Lord, and you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah." And in each of these holy days, generally there is mentioned about an offering. And as I was explaining to someone prior to services, that we do not take up an offering on every weekly Sabbath, because God doesn't command us to do that. But on the 7 annual holy days, God does command that we bring an offering. And today, of course, most of us are not in an agrarian society, and so we bring money instead of cattle or turtle dove or whatever. And of course, we realize as well that Jesus Christ fulfilled that sacrifice. But notice going on here, verse 17. You shall bring of your dwellings two wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephod. And they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord, showing that even the first fruits of God do contain leaven, that we are not perfect, that we still have sin living in us. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. And they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and with the drink offering, an offering made by fire for the sweet aroma to the Eternal, our Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice for the peace offering. In verse 20, Leviticus 23, in verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, and the 2 lambs with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day, that is a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it, and it shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. And actually, at least 4 things are pictured by this great feast of Pentecost as it takes us on the road to salvation. Number 1, the Feast of Pentecost pictures the calling of the first fruits, those that God has chosen from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time that he returns, those in our lifetime, those of us who are classified as the first fruits of God. Those that are called and chosen today are considered among the first fruits. And of course, Christ is the first of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 through 24. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he will deliver the kingdoms of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So Pentecost pictures the giving of God's law. It pictures the calling of the first fruits, and then secondly, it pictures the giving of God's law. You will recall when Moses was called up on Mount Sinai, and God wrote the Ten Commandments on 2 tables of stone and gave to him when he codified his Ten Commandments. And if you check the chronology of approximately the time when that would have occurred, when they came out of Egypt and how many days and so forth later, it does fall on or very near, if not on, the day of Pentecost. Jewish tradition says that the law was given on the day of Pentecost, and I do believe that is correct. And we read about obedience in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verses 8 and 9, even about Christ. He was perfect. He obeyed God. It says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So obedience is a requirement for salvation. We slap God in the face when we disobey him, when we do not obey his laws, when we do not follow his way of life. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins, for my sins. He did not die so that we could keep on sinning by continuing to break God's law. Point number 3, then, that Pentecost pictures, it also pictures the establishment of the New Testament church. Christ promised he would build his church, and he did. He is that rock upon which the church is built. He's that Petra, that the big, huge rock that the church is built on. Peter was called a pebble. He was called a little bitty stone, and that is not the rock that Christ built his church on. The church was officially started on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, which we'll come to in point number four here, which is point number four. Pentecost also pictures the sending of God's Holy Spirit. So these four things are represented by Pentecost. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe that God caused a divine miracle to take place here with the speaking of tongues, to prove to mankind that he had sent his Holy Spirit to this earth. Otherwise, man would still be sitting around trying to figure out, well, when did God's Spirit come? How do we know that it came? What proof is there that it came? And so forth. So God performed a divine miracle here. The miracle was very much in the hearing as well as the speaking. When you read the contract text going on, you find there were 16 different nationalities and nations and tongues, languages of people that were there. And as it says in verse 8, Acts 2 and verse 8, it says, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So that was a divine miracle, that not only in the speaking, but in the hearing, that they understood what was said. Some today misuse that gift, as we find that Paul addressed, and they do not use it properly. Pentecost pictures the giving of God's Holy Spirit to mankind, because we cannot make it without that help, without that extra power from God. It's not something that we do on our own. We're told in Matthew 5 and verse 48 that we are to be perfect, become you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, that we are to be like him. And that takes a lifetime process. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not like the proverbial falling off a log and there we are. All of a sudden we wake up and we're perfect. But we have to be begotten by God's Holy Spirit. And once we are begotten by God's Holy Spirit, then we are truly on that road to salvation. In Leviticus 23, we've seen so far the first few holy days that we discussed. The seventh day, Sabbath, and what it pictures, how it looks back on creation and looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and the millennial rest that he will bring to this earth. And the Sabbath does portray then that time. We discussed the Passover and how it totally, completely revolves around Jesus Christ. And we have to accept the awesome sacrifice of Christ as our Savior to be able to be saved from our sins. Then we learn through the days of unleavened bread that it is a requirement for salvation, that we have to quit sinning, that we have to begin to obey God, his holy, his righteous, his immutable law, that we follow the law of God. For sin is the transgression of God's law. Again, I've heard people sit around and they try to figure out, well, what is sin? Sin is playing music. Sin is dancing. Sin is card playing. Sin's gambling or drinking or whatever that mankind comes up with, where the Bible clearly labels exactly what sin is. And sin is the transgression of God's law. We also learned that through the Feast of Pentecost that we cannot obtain that perfection with and by ourselves, that we have to have help. And that, of course, comes from God's Holy Spirit begetting us. And let's turn back to Leviticus 23 again, and we'll learn what is revealed about the coming kingdom of God through the remaining holy days. And it starts out with the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 23 through 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. There's a lot of horrible, horrible things that are going to take place between now and the return of Christ to solve all of man's problems. In Matthew 24, Jesus himself said in verses 21 and 22, Matthew 24 and verse 21, for there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It's going to be the worst time ever in human history. We get a little insight into that in Revelation. The sixth chapter starts with the opening of the seven seals. Then in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened, and we find that it consists of the seven trumpet plagues. In Revelation 8, verse 1 through 7, the first trumpet plague, all the vegetation is struck. It says a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Then in Revelation 8 and verse 8 is 9, the second trumpet, and the sea was struck, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then in Revelation 8 and verse 10 through 11, the third trumpet, we find that the waters are struck, and a third of the waters become wormwood, that is not drinkable. And many men died from the water because the water was made bitter. Then in verse 12 through 13, the fourth trumpet plague, that the heavens shake. And then in verse chapter 9, Revelation 9 and verse 1 through 12, the fifth trumpet, we find that the locusts are released from the bottomless pit. And then in verse 13 through 21, the sixth trumpet plague kills a third of mankind. And then in chapter 11 of Revelation, we read about the two witnesses that will prophesy for 3.5 years, and then they're killed, but then resurrected after 3 days. Then in Revelation 11 and verse 15 through 19, I'll read this part because here is the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Revelation 11 and verse 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Refers back to coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon. And your wrath has come. The time of the dead shall they, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, which you're talking about the first resurrection, which I'll get into in just a moment, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So at the sound of the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to establish God's government on this earth, to establish the kingdom of God. And at that time, the first resurrection will take place. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And how truly comforting it is. The first resurrection will be a resurrection of everyone that has lived from the time of Adam until the time that Jesus Christ returns, that are considered, quote, saints, that are righteous, that serve God, that have qualified to be in God's family. And so when he returns, then they're going to be the first resurrection. They will come up as spirit beings born of God, born into the family of God. And of course, being a, quote, first resurrection implies that there are more than one. And actually, there's three resurrections that are mentioned in the Bible that I will cover in a moment. But we've seen in this first part of our two-part series that an individual must come to the place where we acknowledge our sins, where we repent of them, that we acknowledge that transgressing God's holy law is sin. And so we repent of that breaking of God's law, the Ten Commandments and his statutes, like putting no other God before the true God, not committing murder, keeping the seventh day Sabbath, as we discussed earlier, and the rest of the commandments. We repent, we become converted, which means that we have turned around, we've been going one direction, we turn 180 degrees and we start going the other direction. We've been going the direction of sin, now we turn our life around and turn from the sin and depravity and begin to go the way of God, of walking toward holiness, of walking toward righteousness. We've also seen that Christ is going to return to this earth at the sound of the seventh trumpet of Revelation. And we learn that we will have an opportunity to be able to rule and reign with him. Now in part two today, I'm going to continue the plan of salvation as revealed in the remaining holy days. We will see the prophesied return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish God's kingdom on this earth. And we'll find out what's going to happen to all of those millions and billions of people that have lived from the time of Adam until the time that Christ returns, that's never even so much as heard the phonetic sound of the word Jesus Christ. And yet we read where that is the only name by which a person can be saved. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to burn forever and ever and ever in hell because they never even heard of his name, much less accepted it? What's going to happen to different individuals? What's the fate of the wicked? What about Mary that committed suicide when she was 13 years old? What's going to happen to her? What's her fate? What about a little infant that only lived a few months and died? They never accepted Christ. Are they going to be punished for all eternity? Well, the truth is revealed in God's holy days, a truth that seems hidden from this world. Modern religion doesn't understand God's plan of salvation, because God's plan of salvation is revealed through God's holy days. Alan, if you would please come back up, we'll have a short break.